Our reading this morning is taken from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, God humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning. What a pig of a year it's been. In fact, an awful 2 years, I guess. But there have been a few moments of cheer, haven't there? Emma Raducanu's stellar appearance on the world stage. More locally, Watford being promoted back to the Premier League, perhaps briefly. And here within Fairfield, the arrival of Paul and the family. And I really wanted to mark that this Christmas with a gift for Paul, just to thank him for all he's done for us all. You know, something he hasn't asked for, something really special. So, Paul, I wonder if you could just perhaps come up and just receive a little gift.
Wow. Thank you. Bless you. What a surprise. I mean, very unexpected, very much appreciated. I mean, wow, look at that. Can you see the bow? How wonderful is that? And the ribbon, really, really special. And the paper, so pretty. Thank you. Wow, I'm going to open it. I hope you don't mind. I'm really overawed. I really am, genuinely. And so well wrapped as well. There we go. Let's have a look. I mean, look at that ribbon. It's wow. Let's have a look. Okay. That's amazing. It's got a label here, hang on. Eternal life. I don't think I'm going to need this. Is there a bin anywhere? Okay, well. But thank you for this. I mean, look at the wrapping. I can honestly say I think this is the best gift I've ever received. Thank you. You've really made my Christmas. Thank you so much. Thank you.
Well, I don't know if you've seen the papers this week. Our Prime Minister, the great Boris, was apparently asked by a journalist what he would like for Christmas. And surprised by this unexpected show of warmth and bonhomie by the press, he tousled his hair and stumbled. That's terribly kind of you. I think I'd like a box of After Eight mints. Well, now, as so many have discovered over the years, newspaper journalists are not always entirely straightforward and honest. So the story that was printed in the papers read as follows. A survey of world leaders has revealed some very contrasting priorities. President Joe Biden, when asked what he most wanted for Christmas, replied, "What I really want for Christmas is for us to join together to overcome global warming." President Putin, when asked the same question, replied, "What I most want for Christmas is the end of the COVID pandemic across the world." Boris Johnson said what he most wanted for Christmas was a box of After Eight mints. Well, as I'm sure you know, when Boris has his Christmas lunch, there are no Brussels. And in fact, it's rumoured that this year the family will be standing because he's lost so many seats. Well, for many, Christmas is all about presents, isn't it? As a little boy once said, "Everybody loves baby Jesus, but I don't. I love the wise men because they brought presents." During Advent, we remember that in Jesus, God comes to us. And our beautiful Advent decoration with its four candles helps us to focus our attention on the celebrations of Christmas around the corner and the birth of the child born to be king. And that child born to be king is the centerpiece of our Bible reading from the prophet Isaiah, whose verses are quoted 66 times in the New Testament. 700 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah saw him coming, the child who was a king, the king who was a Messiah, and the Messiah who was a suffering servant. These verses have prophetic power, for Christ is the heart of the fulfillment of the whole Bible. All scripture is ultimately about him. He isn't just in scripture, he is its primary message and its central theme. If you have a Bible, it's page 963, the reading which Derek so kindly took for us. Three themes from our passage this morning. First, light from darkness. If you have your Bibles, you'll see where chapter 8 ends. It's a scene of distress and darkness and gloom. God's laws have been defied, his prophets have been rejected, his rule has been compromised, the nation has been split, and the massed, brutal, and ruthless armies of the Assyrians were gathered to the north. There was economic hardship, social disintegration, corruption, materialism, and occultism. Darkness had enveloped the nation and its people. As verse 2 describes it, the land of the shadow of death. The land of the shadow of death. A phrase that could apply, couldn't it, to today, in a world that's known over 5 million deaths from COVID, some tragically in our own church. Did you know, in the last three centuries, in Europe alone has seen 286 wars, and the International Law Association has identified 8,000 peace treaties that have been signed but broken. Darkness. It's apt for our own country, where a recent survey of the UK told us that 40% of marriages break up and that Britain is the most miserable country in the developed world. This is the eon of Eeyore. And yet, at the start of chapter 9, Isaiah brings us hope. For in verse 2, he talks of a light which could illuminate not just the present crisis, but any crisis, any time, any place, anyhow. Isaiah tells us that the light is coming. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness. Isaiah's hope is sure, and he foretells in verse 1 the honor of Galilee, Galilee of the Gentiles, the despised province. In his gospel, Matthew quotes these very verses, telling us that the light shone in Galilee when Jesus began his ministry there, and there in Galilee, through his preaching and teaching, Jesus began a period of spiritual illumination which has changed the world. And he did so to fulfill what Isaiah had written 700 years before, that a light would shine in Galilee. All through the Bible, darkness is a powerful metaphor for the sin of our human condition, the things that separate us from God. There's darkness in verse 1, but Isaiah tells us of a great light which penetrates any darkness. And that's echoed in John chapter 1, which talks of the light shining in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus claimed to be that light, the light of the world, as Paul reminded us earlier. He offers the light of life. Of course, that's an image picked up in the words of so many of our carols. God of God, light of light, in the dark streets shining, the everlasting light. Light and life to all he brings. Christmas is about a great light. That's the origin of why we put up lights as decorations. The light of Jesus is an offer made to us all. He is what Tolkien described as light when all other lights go out. As Paul reminded us earlier, when light comes, darkness disappears. Light from darkness, then, is Isaiah's first gospel metaphor. The second is freedom from oppression, verses 3 to 5. What a mess the Jewish people are in. Enemies at the gate, extinction looming. All those covenant promises of the Hebrew scriptures must have felt pretty hollow. And yet Isaiah brings the hope of freedom from oppression. Verse 3, fear will turn to joy. Instead of the fears and tears in this struggling small nation, Isaiah thanks God with these words. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. In Isaiah's day, two fears that confronted everyday existence were foreign occupation and starvation. But Isaiah promises a day when the people will be beside themselves with joy because these fears will have gone. Slavery turned to freedom. Verse 4. Instead of bondage, as hundreds of thousands are taken as prisoners of war by invading enemy forces, Isaiah instead describes the day when God has shattered their oppressive yoke and the rod on their shoulders, likening it to God's victory at the time of Gideon. God is in the liberation business. It's God who does it. Instead of almost constant war, Isaiah talks of peace instead of war. Verse 5, for the trampling boot of battle and the bloodied garments of war will be burned as fuel for the fire. Earlier, Isaiah had been writing of God's much-deserved wrath, of the threat of annihilation. And yet now, he brings hope. Light will come into their darkness. Freedom will come from oppression. Joy will come. Guilt will be taken away. Victory and liberty and peace are secure. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus reads words from Isaiah. He came to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, and to release the oppressed. But God isn't just offering an escape from physical oppression or human danger. God is offering the way to be set free from being a slave to sin. Jesus breaks the power of sin by dying in our place, something we celebrate when we take communion together. Two gospel metaphors: light from darkness, freedom from oppression, and thirdly, order from chaos. How is this incredible vision of the future going to be achieved? Verse 6 tells us, the liberator who will penetrate the darkness and overcome oppression will be a child. Just suppose in 1940 Churchill had stood up after the evacuation from Dunkirk with the country facing invasion and defeat and gone on the radio and said, don't worry, victory is secure. I've heard that a woman is pregnant. Verse 6 and 7, it all rests on the birth of a baby who will become the perfect ruler. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. A child to us. Not just a child to his parents. This child is to us. He's for everyone. Isaiah tells us that a child is born. Then he asserts a son is given. Why say twice what appears to be essentially the same thing? Because the two are not the same. The child was born, but the son was given. Yes, the child and the son are one, but the terms used to describe him are very different. A child is born speaks of the humanity of Christ. A son is given speaks of the divinity of Christ. A child is born speaks of impotence. A son is given speaks of omnipotence. A child is born speaks of the terrestrial. A son is given speaks of the celestial. A child is born speaks of the earthly. A son is given speaks of the heavenly. He'll be recognized as the Son of God and the Son of Man. This is God's gift to the world, his own son. Perhaps it helps to think of it in this way. Jesus has a heavenly father, but no heavenly mother. Jesus has an earthly mother, but no earthly father. Isaiah focuses us on this God-man, God's son, from heaven, who came to be born as a child here on earth, to redeem the lost, to bring light into the darkness, to free the oppressed, and that divine dimension is described for us in the four familiar names of verse 6, which of course are picked up in Handel's Messiah. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. These are not human attributes. They're divine. Wonderful Counselor. It speaks of supernatural wisdom that will be unparalleled. Has anyone ever taught like Jesus? He amazed his friends and his enemies with his wisdom, authority, and his perception. In Colossians, we're told that in Christ are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It is in the Wonderful Counselor that we find the answers to life's questions. He is the way, the truth, and the life who brings transformation. Secondly, Mighty God, El Gibor in Hebrew, taking God's own name. Mighty God in the form of a baby. But a baby who grew up to heal the sick, calm the storm, cast out demons, and rise from the dead himself. Jesus, whose powerful miracles were recognized even by his enemies. Jesus, of whom Thomas declared, "My Lord and my God." Jesus, the mighty God who came to bring reconciliation. As we sang earlier, God and sinners reconciled. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Everlasting Father, literally the Father of eternity. There from the beginning, the agent and focus of creation, the sustainer and protector of the world and humanity, the one in whom, as Colossians tells us, all things hold together. And the only way to eternal life is through him. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. When Isaiah talks of the everlasting father, it's not just family, it's character. It's the character of the father of the widow and the fatherless, the God of the poor and the vulnerable. He rules with compassionate concern. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and fourthly, Prince of Peace. Now, Christmas can be a time of stress, can't it? Did you know that at Christmas, suicide rates go up, marriages fall apart, so psychiatrists' patients suffer regressions, and family feuds begin? One poll suggested that in the UK at Christmas, there are 3 million family rows. We might feel like shouting, "Give me some peace!" And yet, here is the child who came to be the Prince of Peace, to bring peace between us and God in restored relationship, made possible through his death on the cross. He laid his glory by in his birth and in his death. So, why did Jesus come? Matthew 1 tells us, "You shall give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Jesus is the Savior. When Christ controls the government of your life, he brings peace, as verse 7 says, forever. C.S. Lewis wrote that at Christmas, we remember the central event in the history of the earth. Jesus is the centerpiece of the human race. His birth has even divided how time is measured, B.C. or A.D. So What do we make of Isaiah's prophecy some 700 years before Jesus was born? What do we make of this gift given in the form of a baby? What do we make of the offer of eternal life? Like Paul, who so kindly helped us with that little sketch at the beginning, do we throw away the gift and concentrate on the wrappings of Christmas? Do we focus on the tinsel and the turkey, the baubles and the booze, the food and the films, the presents and the parties, and forget the Christ child, the child who was born to be king? There used to be an advert that went, "Christmas can't be Christmas without the Radio Times," as if all there is to Christmas is television. We didn't ask for a gift. We don't deserve a gift. We haven't paid for it. This Advent, the God of light beckons us, but we only come to the light when we recognize who Jesus really is. We might be in a dark room, and there's the light of the sun outside, behind the blinds. That light can only burst in and bring transformation when we open up the blind. This year, let's open up the blind to the Son of Righteousness and put Jesus at the heart of Christmas, for he is the best Christmas present of all.